Hey, man, let me tell you, I have thoroughly enjoyed the last 4 weeks getting to be up here, and appreciate Steve letting me have these 4 weeks to talk to you about things that are really dear to my heart when it comes to families, parenting, marriage. And hey, and just to echo what he said again, this past weekend, 60 couples that came out Friday and sat all day Saturday for the marriage conference, and it was fantastic. And so just excited. And so I've enjoyed being here and sharing with you over these past couple of weeks. And I'm really excited about this morning and this last part of this series that we've entitled The Radiant Life. And so to kind of get into that, I feel like I ought to tell you a little bit about who I am and a little bit of our story, because there's several of you that may not know me, may not know our story and where we're coming from this morning. So let me just tell you a little bit about my history on this topic that I want to talk about today. We've talked about parenting. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about, last week we talked about unexpected families, where you end up as a single parent or in a blended family or as a widow, or you become the parents of a special needs child. And that was just unexpected. And then today we want to talk about forever families. And so let me tell you a little bit about our story. I'm married to my wife, Lorianne. We've been married for 17 years. But 17 years ago, we got married, and I was serving as a youth pastor in a local church. And a youth pastor is a fun ministry position because you get a lot of leeway as far as, I was in a very traditional church, and you know, a lot of jackets and ties and such, but you didn't always have to dress like that. And people were like, "Hey, isn't he on staff?" Like, "Oh, he's the youth pastor. Oh, okay, he can dress like that. He can dress weird and do crazy things and you know, and take risks." And it's like, "Oh, he's the youth pastor. That's what they do. It's okay." But I was serving as a youth pastor, and I loved hanging out with teenagers and loved doing things and pouring into their lives. And but one day, and I don't even think my wife and I had been married a year. Maybe we had been married a year. But one day we got a phone call to the church, and I think our senior pastor had taken the phone call, and he was talking to this lady, and then her son got on the phone, and he was 14 years old, and so that was really all he needed to realize, oh, this is not for me, this is for the youth pastor, because you're 14, you're a teenager, you need to talk to the youth pastor. So he calls me and says, "Hey, Steve, this boy called, he's 14, he got some kind of situation, can you call him?" I was like, "Sure, no problem." Maybe they're calling to ask about our church, our youth program. So I call, and this boy answers the phone, and I'm talking to this 14-year-old kid, and he starts telling me his story, and he was trying to find some money. And his mother had gotten arrested for shoplifting at Walmart, and was looking at doing some jail time unless she could pay this fine, and they didn't have any money. And he was like, can the church help us out here? And I was like, "Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to be able to convince our leaders, you know, to pay a fine for someone that was shoplifting." So I said, "But something, you know, the Holy Spirit just said, go visit this family. Don't just do this over the phone. Go visit this family." So I was like, "Okay." So I said, "Hey, could I come visit you guys, and just, we can talk a bit more about this?" And they were like, "Sure." And so I drove out there, and the whole time I'm driving to their house, I'm hoping and kind of praying that, like, well, maybe, you know, maybe this mom, because it sounded like a pretty desperate situation, maybe she was just desperate to feed her children, and so, she got caught stealing bread and milk and cheese, you know, to feed her family. And so maybe, I mean, that's a little bit of compassion there. And so I get out there, and I pull in, and I'll never forget pulling into this place. And I mean, grass was up to here, and it was just a mess. And I walked in, and it was just an old house that was about to fall down. And I get in, and the teenage boy's there, and then his younger brother, who was 11, and his sister, who was 9, and they come in there, and the mom comes in there, and I begin to realize this is a tough situation. Would later find out that the dad had kind of abandoned them, left them there, and the mom had some issues in her life, and really the 14-year-old was raising the family, was in charge. And so I'm talking, and And so I start talking to the mom. I say, well, tell me what happened at Walmart. And she's like, well, I got caught shoplifting. I was like, yeah, I know. I said, but what were you stealing? And she kind of looked and she's like, cigarettes. And that's when I realized I ain't getting you any money. I'm pretty sure that our leadership would be like, so I was like, well, so I got to talking to him a little bit more. And I said, hey, how about you guys come to church with me this Sunday? And we'll see what we can do. And so they're like, okay. I said, I'll come pick you up. My wife and I'll come pick you up. We'll go to church. And then we'll take you out for lunch afterwards. How's that sound? It's like, okay, fine. So I go home and I talk to my wife and I'm telling her this story and we're talking and we're praying. And you just have to know my wife. I mean, God gave me her because she's crazy enough to follow me in some of these ideas. And so we go pick them up on that Sunday, take them to church with us, and we go to lunch afterwards. We're sitting there at the lunch table, and I look at the mom and I say, Miss Iva, I said, we're not going to be able to pay that fine. And I said, unless you can come up with that, I said, you're probably going to have to go do, you know, it's just a few days she was going to have to serve in jail. I said, you're probably going to have to do that. I said, I don't think I can help you with that. I said, but I said, my wife and I have decided if it's okay with you that while you're in jail, your kids can stay with us if that's okay. Now, that's crazy, right? I mean, I've met her once, right? And she comes to church and we're like, yeah, your kids can come stay with us. And but, you know, she kind of smiled and said, that would be really great. And that started about a 3.5 year unofficial foster parenting journey of this couple that's been married about a year and have no idea what we're doing. And suddenly we're literally raising a 14-year-old, 11-year-old, a 9-year-old and their mother. And we literally did. We took them to school. We picked them up from school. We helped them with homework. They stayed at our house many nights through the week. We helped them. We helped them with clothes. I mean, all that stuff that parents do. I mean, that's what we did for about 3.5 years. And just investing in them, loving on them, advocating for them. I mean, we would go to their IEP meetings. We would go to all these things. It was always so weird because people would be like, so are you mom and dad? And we're like, no, we don't know what we were. You know, it's like, we're Steve and Lori. You know, and they're like, what does that mean? You know, oh, you're foster. No, we're not really that either. You know, it's just a weird, you know, you're their big brother. It was just a weird thing. But that's what we did for those years there in our home. And just loving on them and looking out for them until the day that they actually had kind of got reconnected with their dad and they found out where he was. And they basically came and said, hey, we've been talking and we're all going to move to where he's at. And it was in another state. And that was kind of hard, just to be honest. You know, I mean, we knew this, like, hey, this is, who knows where this is going, what's going to happen. But I mean, we had just really poured into these guys. And when they came and said, hey, we're leaving, that was kind of tough. You know, I mean, that was like, wow, okay. And we knew that's what had to happen. And we knew they had to go. And we knew that was, you know, probably best, but it was hard to let go of that. When you've poured your life into someone and shared the gospel, and I think I baptized at least two of the kids and got to see them come to faith in Christ. And got a picture of them. You know, there they are, Dusty, Wendell, and Krista. And my wife and I were looking at pictures last night, and we were talking about that was our first family. And I was like, yeah, so can I tell everybody? I was like, now, me and my first wife, we had these kids, and just let people kind of be like, what? I've only had one wife, so she's still my first wife. So, but this was our family, and we were doing this for 3 years, and then they left. But just as they're leaving, God began providing us another family. We had decided, hey, well, we've been doing this unofficially, so we might as well get official with this. So we had started taking the PATH classes through the Department of Children's Services here in Putnam County. And we went to the PATH classes, and we're not even finished with the PATH classes. And God comes knocking on our door once again, and we get a phone call. There's a 16-year-old girl who's just given birth to a little girl. And they had an adoption plan in place through an agency. And this young couple was going to adopt this baby. And the little girl was born and nobody knew. And she has Down syndrome. And so this young couple, bless their hearts, totally not expecting this. I mean, and here they are, and so they all were to meet back the following day and meet with the doctor and talk about what does this mean now. And the young couple didn't show up, and the caseworker called and said they backed out. They don't feel like they're ready for this. And God in His sovereignty, we had a friend who was actually ministering to this 16-year-old girl and said, would you like me to call my friends, Steve and Lori? I know they're wanting to adopt. They're open. They're going through PATH classes. And she's like, yes. And she calls us and says, hey, have you guys talked about special needs children? And we're like, no, what does that mean? And she began to tell us, and we were like, well, absolutely. I mean, if we would love to get pregnant, and if we got pregnant and we had a child with Down syndrome, that's our child. Absolutely. And so a couple days, and my wife told me, she said, what are you talking about tomorrow? I said, I'm talking about adoption. She said, can you talk about the kids? I'm like, yeah. She's like, you're going to be crying. I'm like, no, I think I can handle it this time. I've done it a lot. I think I'll be all right. All right. So how are you guys? Yeah. This is where I can need a tag team. Somebody else come finish this story. So 3 days later, we're at the hospital, and this crud. Ha! All right. Baseball, football, something. All right. So we're there, and this 16-year-old daughter, the nurse, our friend comes out. We're out there waiting, and our friend comes out and says, normally the nurse, they would spend their last few moments, and then the nurse would take the baby, bring it out to the adoptive couple. And they said, no, she wants to give her to you. And so we go back in the room, brave little 16-year-old girl hands her baby to my wife. And I get the dumb husband of the year award. I didn't have a camera to take a picture of that moment. Fortunately, it is here in my mind for now until I lose my mind. But an amazing moment, and here, and so we're walking out, and we've got this baby, this 5-day-old baby, and you know, we had just kind of gone from parenting, you know, tweenagers and teenagers, and now we've got this baby. And I remember we didn't even know if we could even get the car seat connected in the truck. But we can't leave this parking lot. And it was crazy. We had an appointment. She had a little heart murmur. And so we have to drive immediately to Nashville. We have an appointment at Vanderbilt. And we're sitting there, and it's like, I guess we need to feed her. And we're sitting there, and this cardiologist, thank God it was a lady, a female cardiologist, a mom, and she's sitting there watching, and we're trying, and she's like, maybe if you do this, and we're like, you're a genius, thank you, that's how you feed a baby. And here we are, and so it's like, boom, instant family. And then that was the beginning. About a year and a half later, we find out about another little girl that's born with Down syndrome, and we were crazy enough to think we knew what we were doing by that point, and we said, sure, why not? And God brought Emily into our life, and here's our family, just kind of recently, our 5 children, 3 are adopted, and then we finally actually figured out how to have babies, and we had Mallory and Russell, and there's our family. And the Lord is so blessed us. But I wanted you to hear our story and who we are and because to hear where I'm coming from, because at times you may feel like, man, you're a little over the top on this, but this is my passion. This is my life. This is our story of just saying, God, basically whatever you bring to our door, they're welcome. And one time it was a little, the neighbor's dog, and we took care of the dog. I mean, it's just God has done this. And this is our heart and our passion. And I'm so thankful for that. And the Dusty, Wendell, and Krista, our first family, I mean, they're all grown today. They have kids of their own. And we are able to stay in touch, you know, with Facebook and stuff like that. And so it's been a neat journey, and I'm grateful, and I'm grateful for my wife who has walked this with me. We've cried together. We've laughed together. We've been frustrated together. We've figured things out together. We've been incredibly confused together. But the Lord has been so good to us. I'm a huge advocate. For forever families, adoption, and the need and the issues there. I love my new T-shirt that I received, and because this is who we are. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what I believe. I really believe is a mandate for the church today, a mandate for followers of Christ. So if you have your Bible this morning and you want to read along with me, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. If you want to pull that up on your smartphone, if you don't have a Bible, want to read along, we put Bibles in the chairs. Feel free to grab one of those. Matthew chapter 9. And I grew up in church and I've heard a lot of sermons on this particular passage. And it's a great passage of Scripture, and it really reveals to us the heart of Jesus Christ and His ministry here on earth. But I really think it speaks to us about the issue, a huge issue that is staring us in the face today in our culture. A global issue that is right on our doorstep. And I think the Scripture addresses this and challenges us as followers of Christ. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, this book is called Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a follower of Christ, one of his disciples, and he's writing, and he's just writing about their escapades and as he's following Jesus, as he walked upon this earth. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I think Matthew, as many disciples quite often were, they loved hanging out with Jesus. They were following him, and men and great crowds would quickly gather wherever Jesus went. And I think oftentimes, I believe these disciples, these closest ones to Jesus, I think a lot of times when they saw the crowds, they didn't necessarily feel compassion, but they felt jealousy. They felt frustration. Like, how long is this going to take? Yesterday, we were here for hours dealing with these crowds. But Matthew was observant enough to note when Jesus saw the crowds, and he records it here, he says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because here's what Jesus saw when he saw the crowds. He saw them as confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. No leadership, no one looking over them, no one watching out for them, no one advocating for them, no one helping them, no one mentoring them, no one guiding them. Verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is great. Look at these crowds of people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless. They're confused. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand so many things. He says, man, they're like a harvest. They're like looking out on the fields of barley or grain or whatever. And it's like, man, the harvest is great. There's a huge harvest out there to be cultivated and harvested. But the workers are few. It's the landowner looking out and saying, man, look at this harvest. But it's impossible to harvest it. There's just not enough workers. The harvest, but the laborers, he says, are few. So verse 38, listen to what Jesus says. He says, so pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. We oftentimes take this passage and say, man, Jesus is looking out at the fields of humanity and those who are far from Christ, those who do not know the gospel, those who are hurting and helpless. And you're looking out at humanity. And as the church, we need to be the workers to go in the fields and take the gospel, take the good news of Jesus Christ, share the gospel, love on people. And that's absolutely true. But can I take this passage and make it even more specific and relate it to a global issue that's confronting us today? I think Jesus looks out on humanity today, and there is a great harvest. There's a harvest that's primarily made up of children, and they are helpless and confused. They are like sheep without a shepherd. There is, in many cases, no one watching over them, no one advocating for them, no one with their best interest in mind, no one looking out, no one helping them, no one helping them navigate the different seasons of life and development and so on and so forth. And he looks at it and says, there is a huge harvest, a helpless harvest, a harvest that needs help. Let me tell you about this harvest. Give you three numbers this morning. First number is 365. That's a number that most of the times you hear that number and you think, oh, 365 days in a year. 365 represents a number. It represents in the state of Tennessee. In the state of Tennessee, there are over 1,000 children under the age of 18. 1,000 children who are wards of the state. The state has complete custody of them. Parents' rights have been completely terminated. And yet there is no adoption plan for them. There's no relative placement they're working on. There's no one going through the PATH classes. There's no placement plan. Over 1,000 kids that are in state's custody. Of that 1,000, 365 have no adoption plan. There's no nearest relative. There's no couple that's looking and getting their paperwork in order. They have no plan. 365 kids that will age out of the system and have no forever family. They'll be on their own. And statistics and study tell us that they're headed for serious, serious trouble. 365 children right now in the state of Tennessee, just in the state of Tennessee. They're wards of the state, but there's no plan for a forever family for them. Many of them are in institutions, they're in group homes, there's no plan. Let me give you another number. 8,879. Nearly 9,000 children are presently in foster care in the state of Tennessee. Majority of these kids, it's a temporary situation. The state is working with their families. They're working on reunification with the birth family. They're working with a relative. They're trying to get a placement set up in place. There's another foster family that's looking to adopt them. But nearly 9,000 kids under the age of 18 are in the foster care system in the state of Tennessee. Just in the state of Tennessee. And let me give you one more number, and it's massive. 150 million. That's the number of, and it's really a rough estimate, that's the number of orphans around the world today. Estimates of the number of children that have no one looking out for them. And the term orphan isn't just necessarily reserved for children that have both of their parents deceased. It simply means their parents are nowhere in their life, and there is no expectation that they ever will be. Some of them are deceased. Some of them, they have no idea where they're at. And again, in some of these countries, record keeping is just not sophisticated at all. And so, but over 150 million children around the world living as orphans. Many of them are what are called street kids. They live on the streets. I was talking to a guy just after first service who ministers over in India. I was just talking about these kids, and these are the most vulnerable, and they end up in the human trafficking, the dark world of human trafficking, sex trafficking. There's no one watching over them. There's no one looking out for them. There's no one advocating for them. And in most of these countries, there is no government system that tries to do its best and help. There's nothing. And these kids are fending for themselves at very, 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 very young ages. Over 150 million orphans worldwide. Could you agree with me at least that when it comes to children, orphans, kids in the foster care system, could we agree that harvest is great? That is a massive need? That is a huge looking out and saying that many children in that situation, that is a massive harvest. That is a great, great need. that I believe is staring us right in the face today. And so then you listen to the words of Jesus. When Jesus looked out on the harvest, when Jesus looked out on the crowds, and this is definitely a crowd, a massive crowd. And when Jesus looked out on the crowds, he commented, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." Talk to DCS caseworkers and officials today. Talk to those who work overseas in third world countries. And what they will tell you is exactly what Jesus says. The workers are few. DCS, youth villages, they're constantly looking for families, couples to go through the PATH classes, to be trained and certified to be foster parents. They're looking for foster parents. They're looking for forever families. 365 children have no one right now in the state of Tennessee stepping up to say, "You're mine." The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Jesus noted that. And then notice what Jesus instructed his followers to do. He said, pray. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him specifically to send workers into the field. I think it's interesting to note here what he didn't say. He didn't tell his followers to pray for the harvest. He didn't say pray for those who have no one. Pray for those who have no one looking out for them. Pray for those children. Pray for those orphans throughout the world. Pray for those who are so vulnerable to the human trafficking, the dark world of human trafficking. Pray for those. Pray for those 365 children who have no one to claim them and say, "You are mine." Pray for those 9,000 kids in the foster care system. Pray for all those kids that's where they need homes. Pray for the harvest. He does not instruct his followers to pray for the harvest. He says, pray for workers to go into the harvest. I think the church doesn't need to pray for these children. I don't think our response simply needs to be, we need to pray for these kids. Let's pray for these orphans. Let's pray for these kids in foster care. Let's pray for these kids in state custody. Let's pray for these children. I would say, Jesus didn't tell us to pray for those kids, to pray that they're safe, to pray that they're well, to pray that all goes well for them, to pray that it works out for them, to pray for those kids. No, Jesus said, pray specifically for workers to go into the harvest. Pray for families. Pray for forever families. Pray for the church of Jesus Christ, those who claim to be his followers. Pray that they will say, "Lord, send me into that harvest." He said, pray for workers. And apparently, somebody did. Somebody prayed for workers. Because look what Jesus does in chapter 10 of Matthew. Verse 1 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are their names: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas Iscariot. Jesus says, pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Pray that he'll send out workers. Who's the Lord of the harvest? It's Christ. Pray that he'll send out workers. Somebody prayed, because Jesus then gathers his guys. He says, come here, guys, come here. And it says he gives them authority to cast out evil spirits, to heal all kinds of things. He's equipping them. And they're kind of like, this is awesome. This is great. What's about to happen? And he says, oh, guess what? Somebody prayed for laborers. That's awesome, Jesus. Isn't it, though? And you're the answer. Me? Yeah, you. I'm equipping you to go into the harvest and work in the harvest. Look what he says. Jesus sent out the 12 with these instructions: don't go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. Guys, the harvest is great. I've given you what you need. Now go work in the harvest. Go make a difference. Go shepherd those who are without a shepherd. Go love those who no one is loving. Go advocate for those who no one is advocating for. Go be for them. Go into the harvest. Don't pray for them. Go. Why? I want you to do for them exactly what's been done for you. You have freely been given. Now go freely give. I think God is calling His church today to wake up and see this giant harvest. Millions around the world. Thousands right here in our backyard. Sheep without a shepherd. Kids without no one advocating, loving on them, pouring into them, encouraging them, cheering them on, showing up at their ball games, helping them with those crazy math problems and those history reports, being there for them, helping them make sense of life and the changes that they go through as a teenager and a preteen. No one there really loving and caring for them, oftentimes in an institutional setting or so on and so forth. No one there. And God, I think you're saying, my people need to look at this harvest, that it is a great harvest. And not just pray for them, that someone else will do someone, that our government will step up, that some organization will come to the rescue, but pray that they will be, go and be the workers in that harvest and be those foster families, be those forever families, be those advocates. Say, what can I do to make an impact on this global epidemic problem of orphans? What can I do? The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray for workers. Freely give, just as you have freely received. And you know what you have freely received? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been adopted. You've been adopted. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to these beautiful words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Look at verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. If you're a Christian this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've received Christ, you've got an adoption story. You're an adopted kid. You were adopted. The Bible describes us in other places that we were aliens and strangers without any hope. We had no future, no hope. And yet God, it says, wanted us. And it gave Him great pleasure to adopt us. You're an adopted kid. And so see, that sheds so much light in Matthew 10, in Matthew 9, in Matthew 10, when He says, hey, freely, just as freely as you have received. What did you do to pay? You didn't bribe God to adopt you. Nobody paid Him off. Nobody manipulated Him. He chose to adopt you. You had nothing. And He said, here, I'm freely giving it. And it's going to cost me dearly. It's going to cost me my son. But it gave Him great pleasure to adopt you and me as His children. And He says, freely you have received, freely give. The harvest is great. There are millions of children who are like sheep without a shepherd. And believe me, when sheep don't have a shepherd watching over them, the wolves circle. And the wolves have one agenda, and it is not for the welfare of the sheep, but it is to kill, steal, and destroy, to use, to abuse, and to discard. And the wolves are circling daily around this harvest, sheep without a shepherd. And I'm suggesting the church has to do more than just pray for those helpless sheep. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And some of those workers may be you and me. There's a lot of you in this room this morning who you're working in the harvest. And sometimes it's hard work. It's always great work. It's always the right work. Sometimes it's hard work. And I cheer you on. I encourage you. As a church, we want to help you. We want to come alongside of you. We want to advocate for you. We want to provide respite for you. Whatever we can do to come alongside, we want to do it. But you're few and far between. And I'm challenging us this morning to pray not for the harvest, not for the children, but to pray for workers. To pray for workers. God says, pray for workers in the harvest. Pray for forever families. Pray for those that will say, you know what? I'm just 45. Retirement can't be all it's cracked up to be. Dude, we just raised three. I mean, they're about to leave the house. Hey, you know, what's 50? Most cases, you're still young enough to qualify to be a foster parent. You're still young enough to qualify to adopt. You're still young enough. You're still healthy enough to go into the harvest. Are you willing to at least pray? Are you willing to at least ask, say, Lord, I can't imagine. I'm not even sure I want to imagine what that might mean. But Lord, I'm willing to say, okay, God, this is a massive harvest. And I cannot ignore it. I'm not sure what you are calling me to do, how you might call me to be a part of this. But Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Would you be willing to pray? Would you be willing to say, Lord, you've blessed us. Guys, can I just say something? Man, our country's messed up. I get that. We're doing a lot of stupid stuff. But we're still one of the most powerful, influential nations on the planet. There's a lot we can do to this global epidemic. The Church of Jesus Christ, we got a lot of issues. We got a lot of stuff that we got to deal with and work through and work out. But we're still the people of God. And coming together, working together, getting on our face, praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, being willing to say, Lord, even if that's me and my wife, Lord, send out workers. If we're willing to do that, if the church, the body of Christ comes together and begins to pray, guys, we can make a significant impact in this harvest. I mean, I think 365 kids could have a forever family if the church in Tennessee said, we need to get out in that harvest. Say, Steve, that's crazy. I know friends and it's hard and it's crazy and you never know what. I get it. Absolutely it is. But what else are you going to do with your life? What else am I going to do with my life? Grow old, buy Winnebago, go to Florida and collect seashells and nail them to my wall. And then one day stand before God and say, what do you think? I'm duly impressed, Steve. I surely am. I spent thousands of dollars on this man cave. By the way, I'm sure there won't be any man caves in heaven. You know, it's going to be like, oh, serious? Let's pray. God, it's no laughing matter that there are thousands of kids in Tennessee right now that have nobody. Most of us in this room cannot even begin to imagine what that is like. There's some in here that can. But most of us in this room, we can't even imagine. What is that like? What would that be like to have no one, really? To lay it in bed at night and wonder, is anybody? Will I ever have like a family like my friends do? Will that ever be my story? What's wrong with me? And God, I know firsthand. I know firsthand how hard it can be. There's no guarantees, the uncertainties, the emotional. I get it. I know. I know it's crazy to even think it. But God, I just pray. I believe in this room. And I know, Lord, there's some that, you know, that's not what you're calling them to. There's something else you're calling them to. I get it. But I think there's a lot that you're calling to this work. And maybe they're just not listening. So maybe they just need a wake-up call. Maybe they just need their cage shaken and rattled. I don't know, God. I know for me, Lord, it seemed like you just kept dropping it at our front door. I don't know. And I think we were probably just too naive enough probably to really understand. I pray, God, I pray for a movement. I pray for an awakening in your church, in your body, to say this is a massive harvest. This is a massive issue. We cannot ignore this. We cannot simply pray that someone else takes up the cause. Lord, send workers into the harvest, even if it's me. God, would you give us the courage to pray those kind of prayers? And I pray that you would just lead us in the direction you would have us to go. And I would love to see it start right here in the River Community Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. That's my prayer. I thank you for your grace and your mercy on our journey, God. I've not always been a good worker. Sometimes I'm a lazy worker in the harvest. Sometimes I don't even go into the field. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and how you help me along, God. You seem to give me just what I need when I need it. You seem to open my eyes just when they need to be open. You seem to breathe some wind beneath my sails just when I need it, God. Thank you. And so I say to anyone out there, I know, God, I know you'll be there for them. I know you'll equip them and help them just like you did your disciples. You equipped them to go into the harvest. You will equip us to go into the harvest. I pray we will simply be willing to listen if you're calling us to the harvest. And I ask this in Jesus' name.